This evening we're looking at Psalm 48, and David is going to come and preach to us from that psalm shortly. But let me read it, or let's read it together now. Psalm 48, we're going to read the whole psalm, and you'll find it on page 471 of the Church Bible, or it might come up on the screen in 1 minute. So I'll give you a bit of time to find it. There it is. That's number 48, which is close to 46. That's good. There, that's looks a bit better. I'm sure David could have done 48. It could have gone for that. But okay. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Well, we've just read about the strength of God, and we're now going to sing about that before David comes to preach to us. But I am...
Well, let's turn to Psalm 48:6. Sorry. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it's reliable and trustworthy. We thank you for the way that it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we open your word tonight, our prayer is that you would speak to us from it, and that you would speak into our hearts and into our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was just this week I was reading in a Christian periodical, Christian magazine or paper, of the need for what they called a safe house. It was particularly for women who'd converted out of Islam and had come to faith in Christ, and such was the danger to their persons because of their conversion. They were having to set up these safe houses so that they would be free from the pressure and the violence from their families. And we're perhaps, maybe not in that context, but most of us will be aware of that whole concept. Maybe it's a safe house or a refuge. Sometimes it might be a refuge, again, maybe for women who'd been suffering from domestic abuse or something like that. That kind of idea is certainly one that's common enough in our own culture, in our own day and generation. I remember some years ago speaking about the poet from Kosovo, Bajraj, who had to flee for his life from Kosovo because of the fighting, and how he was offered right out of the blue a place of safety and security in Mexico of all places. And in a renovated mansion in a leafy neighborhood and somewhere in Mexico City. That's where he went from Kosovo. He says of the experience, he said he was so shell-shocked and tired. He had carried no possessions except two packets of cigarettes. He says, I feel like I was reborn in that house. He's actually a naturalized Mexican citizen. He teaches at Mexico City University. That refuge in the city has housed writers that have been under threat in places like Burma and Egypt and Chad and Algeria and Serbia. Bajraj writes of his experience. He says, you know, he couldn't sleep when he first went there because he was just so frightened that somebody was going to kick down the door and shoot them. He couldn't write. He got writer's block, perhaps understandable. Sat at his computer, couldn't get a word out. Eventually, however, the words came. He wrote a whole book of poems that won some top literary prizes. He said, when I came to Mexico, I was dead. And here, I started to live again. Perhaps, you know, but one of us really can doubt the value of a place of refuge, a place of safety and security. We live in a troubled and often insecure world. We live in a world of uncertainty. Yes, a world of, you know, international terrorism, violence, accidents, poverty, injustice, broken relationships, illness, disease, pain, suffering, and so forth. We live in a world that seems to be continually changing, where so little sometimes appears permanent and secure. A world in which our own lives appear to be at the mercy of forces well beyond our power and control. Yes, we like to think that we're in control. We like to believe we're in charge. And we comfort ourselves with the thought that we are in some way the masters of our own destiny. But it is only an illusion. An illusion that's sometimes brutally exploded by our own experience of life. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring. None of us can predict what slings and arrows of outrageous fortune may come our way. One day, life can be like a tranquil summer's day without a cloud in sight. And then the very next day we can be caught up in the midst of a fierce and terrifying storm. And some of you here know exactly that kind of experience. And some of you have known it, you know, many, you know, in recent days. And at such times, when that illusion of control is ripped from us, we come to realize that we need a refuge. We need someone to be our help and our strength. We need someone to be our hiding place. And the question is, of course, where are we looking for that refuge? What are we tying our sense of security and stability to? Where are we actually building our lives? Where are we investing our lives? On what kind of foundation? Where is our ultimate safety or security? Where is it really to be found? I want to suggest to you tonight that here in this psalm, we have the answer to that. Because Psalm 46 is a poem or a song written about safety. It's written about a refuge. It's a song about the God who is the refuge and the strength of his people. And the psalm consists of three stanzas, each with their own imagery of God's protective power. And the overarching thought here is of God as the fortress of his people. their safety and security in the midst of an insecure and unsafe world, their comfort in a difficult world, their refuge in a dangerous world. Down through the centuries, this psalm has brought great comfort to many who have been able to say with the psalmist, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." The psalm was a particular favourite of Martin Luther. It was a particular favourite of John Wesley. Luther composed his own imaginative rendering. We didn't try and attempt that tonight. "A safe stronghold, our God is still." So I want to ask you tonight if we can say with the psalmist that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Can we say, as God's people, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." For those who can are those who have come to know God and who have come to know the Lord. And I think they've come to know him at least in the three ways in which he is presented here in these three stanzas. First of all, you'll notice in verses 1 through 3, he's presented as the Lord of creation. The Lord of creation. And that, I think, is the dominant picture in the opening verses of the psalm. The psalmist's claim is that he will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And a very powerful, poetic word picture in which the psalmist contrasts the unchanging earth with the restless and ever-changing sea. It's a kind of vivid description of the seething dynamic forces of nature breaking out in chaos and confusion. The ancient peoples did not take the earth's stability for granted. There was little protection against earthquake or storm or flood, and those raw forces of nature often threatened their very existence. And so it's a kind of picture, if I can put it this way, of the kind of the dreadful calamities that this world can throw us, the cataclysmic forces of nature that can wreak havoc in people's lives. It's a portrait of a seismic upheaval. The world literally being turned upside down. We use that phrase. And we've seen these kind of things happen, if I can put it this way, in the global economy. You know, the kind of language here is actually the kind of language that commentators have used. Banks, financial institutions, some that have been around for centuries. Great symbols of capitalism and materialism. Great symbols of security and permanence in the Western world. And they are wiped out of the stroke. Investors and markets gripped and paralyzed by fear and panic. And yet look at what the psalmist says. He says, "We will not fear." How can he say that? Where does his confidence stem from? In the face of the quaking mountains, the surging seas, a turbulent world, in the midst of chaos and confusion, he will not be afraid. And the answer to that is, I think, simple. At one level, it's because he knows God. And he knows God as his refuge and strength. His hope and foundation are not in the things of this earth. Not in the things of this world that are ultimately temporary and fleeting. But rather, he has invested his life in the one who is the Lord over all creation. The one who stands over and against the created order. As its sovereign and as its ruler. The earth is the Lord's, says the psalmist in Psalm 24, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. He is the Lord over creation. He is the Lord of creation. And indeed, that's one of the ways in which Jesus is presented to us, isn't he? In the New Testament. He's presented as the Lord of creation. While he walked this earth, we read of him calming the raging waters and stilling the turbulent waters. We remember his command, peace, be still. John tells us, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Our world was fashioned by him. It bears his stamp upon it. Jesus Christ is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Paul writes of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, he says this, by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Speaking about Jesus. And that's why it's so important that we are to be found in him, that is, in a relationship with him. That's why it's so important that we put our faith in him. Because, friends, there are days when the mountains quake and our lives will be shaken to the core. There are days when the waters roar and we will be engulfed in confusion and despair. Yes, there are days when we will be flooded by all manner of fear and anxiety. And there will be days when we will cry out for help. But to whom will we cry? Will we cry to the one who is the Lord of all creation? To Jesus Christ, a God-given refuge for fallen, broken men and women. Remember John Newton's words? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Do you know the one who is the Lord of creation? Jesus Christ, our refuge and strength. And then the psalmist goes on to describe not just the Lord of creation, but also in verses 4 through 7, the Lord of salvation. And the second picture that's picked up in the next stanza is one of deliverance and rescue for the city of God. Calvin, in his commentary, notes how well this psalm fits the circumstances of Jerusalem's miraculous deliverance from the armies of Sennacherib in the days of Isaiah, and we read about that in 2 Kings 18 and 19. Actually, when you look at it and you read it, the imagery suits well such a scenario. There's a kind of battle going on here. Enemies besiege the city of God. Water is in short supply. In verse 7, the description of God is as the Lord of hosts, literally the Lord of armies. That's a very literal translation. Some translations have the Lord Almighty. It stresses God's role as the leader of a powerful and numerous army. Here is the God of battles, the God who fights for his people, the warrior who defends them as their shield, will not let them be crushed. And the kind of picture here is of dawn, which was often in the ancient world a time for battle. First light was the moment when a besieged city would have been attacked, the moment of truth when its future would be decided. But despite the forces arrayed against this city, the psalmist says she will not fall. Why? Because God is within her. God will help her when morning dawns. for this is the city of God, and these are the people of God, and God resides here. He brings to them the joy and gladness of salvation and life. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Yes, the nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. The very earth begins to melt. And God's presence makes his people glad. The river that flows through the city, through the place where God dwells with his people, is the Holy Spirit. We read about that in John chapter 4. Jesus said, whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Here's a picture of the Spirit of God with his people, with us, to bring us life and joy and peace and hope and strength and courage for whatever conflict or battle we may be engaged in. Yeah, maybe in the latter, you know, in our contemporary age, we're less comfortable with the idea of the Christian life as a conflict and a battle. But that's actually to our cost. Because we are in a battle and we are in a struggle. Great forces of evil are arrayed against the Church of God. You know, we are besieged on every side. So the social commentators of our day, even now, are preparing to write the church's obituary. And yet, perhaps like Mark Twain, we would want to say, reports of our demise have been greatly exaggerated. Not because we're anything in ourselves. Not because we are gifted or talented. Not because of our great aptitude. Not because of our great traditions or our great history. But only because we are a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Only because the Lord of hosts is with us. Only because the God of Jacob is our fortress. Only because Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of salvation, the one who delivers his people. He has promised to deliver his people. Again and again and again. And then the third stanza here. We might call it here the Lord of History. In the third section of the psalm, the writer invites us, to come and see what God is doing. It presents him as working out all things for his own glory. It presents him here as the one who brings peace upon the earth. The picture is, you know, a world of conflict, a nation against nation. And the final section of the psalm shows God as the one who is the kind of great peacemaker. Not a peacemaker like, you know, UN troops who are there to do a difficult job, but, you know, they don't go on the offensive, you know, they just kind of observe and all the rest of it. But here is a proactive, aggressive peacemaker. Maybe the kind of peacemaker we would long to see in some parts of the world. He will make the earth desolate if he has to. He will break the bow. He'll shatter the spear. He'll burn the chariots with fire. And those words probably a reference to the burning and destruction of a vanquished enemy's weapons. It was actually a sign of complete and utter victory. And we're told here, you'll notice, that he will make peace. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Be still, he says, and know that I am God. That phrase, often we kind of interpret that, you know, be still, you know, and know that I am God, and it's the kind of idea we're all reflectively, you know, quietly thinking about God, and isn't it peaceful and quiet and everything. And actually the imagery around us here seems to, you know, suggest that it's not sort of repeated as a kind of quiet meditative song, but rather it's a kind of mighty roar. You know, You know, sometimes when you were at school and the teacher went out for a while, and then when the teacher came back into the classroom, you know, what were the words that were usually the very first words that were taken on the teacher's lips? You know, were what? Be quiet! You know, they shrieked out. Nice, Christine. And that's the kind of sense here, is God shouting, you know, be quiet, silence! Sort of crashing heads together. Demanding to be heard and obeyed and glorified by the proud armies of man. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. And the false gods, and idols of war, in which men and women so readily put their trust, will be utterly routed and vanquished. History has one aim, and it's not the glory of any man or army. It is the glory of God's name, a name that will be exalted among the nations and exalted in all the earth. And the Bible says that the world is moving towards that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The great kingdoms and empires of this world will come to an end. They rise, yes, and then they fall. Their statues, you know, corrode and crumble. Their symbols are soon forgotten. Their heroes fade from memory. Remember those pictures years ago, you know, when the Soviet Union fell? You know, those are the great statues. Heroes of the revolution. You know, they were just toppled over. Smashed to the ground. 70 years. And they were dust. You know, we think of in Iraq, or a great statue of Saddam Hussein. Remember the TV pictures that they just pulled it down. Pulled it down. Broken to pieces on the ground. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The Bible says there is one kingdom that will stand forever, and that is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. His memorial is no statue, but an empty cross. His bones don't lie forgotten in some Middle Eastern tomb. Because he is risen and glorified and seated at his Father's right hand. His name will be great among the nations. He's the Lord of history, the Lord of creation, the Lord of salvation. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And there is nothing that can befall us that is out with the scope of his sovereign care and authority. Truth is, of course, that we all need a refuge. None of us can make it on our own. We all need someone to help. When the storms of life break upon us, when the enemy seems to come in like a flood, to help us when history itself will draw to a close, and we will all have to give an account of our life to the one who is our maker. I was interested to note the words of that poet about the refuge that he found, when he said, "I feel like I was reborn in that house. I was dead, but here I started to live again." And that is precisely what happens when we come to find Jesus Christ as our refuge. We are reborn. And we are made alive again. So by God's grace, may we be men and women found in Jesus Christ. May we be able to say and confess that he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Because when we know him and are known by him, when we know the one who is sovereign over all things and in control over all things, then truly we have nothing to fear. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray that you would be to us our refuge and strength and an ever-present help in times of trouble and difficulty. Lord, you know us and you know our lives and our circumstances and the lives of our families and our friends. Lord, help us to rest in you and to cast all our anxieties and cares upon you, knowing that you are the God who cares for us. Lord, help us to see you as the one who is the Lord over all creation. Lord, help us to see you as the one who is the Lord of salvation and who is able to deliver and rescue. And Lord, help us to see you as the one who is the Lord of history and who is working out all things for his good and for his glory. Lord, help us to find our confidence and our trust and a boldness and a courage, not in our own resources, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.